Find your seats, find your Bibles, if you would please, to James chapter number 4. James 4. I want to say just quickly a personal thank you to all of those who've come, especially those sponsors, pastors, coaches, teachers. Thank you for taking the time, the effort, and the energy, and had the joy to teach school for 11 years and to coach and do other things that would require such trips like this. And it's fun, but it's also challenging and have to take a lot of organization, time, effort, and energy. Thank you for doing that. Pastors, thank you very much for taking the time to come and to love and invest in your students. And thank you for coming. For those who are alumni, to be back here with us for a few minutes, we are so glad that you would come, and we appreciate your presence. Brother Pastor Monroe is here from Watonga, Wisconsin, and he and I had the chance to go to college together years ago, and I was the bus captain. He was a driver until God made him a bus captain. But for now, 31 years, pastored the same church in a community of about 2,000 people, and being faithful, supporting 33 missionaries and fostering a work of God there locally and globally from that place. And I love him, and I'm certainly glad to have him. Pray for him. He's going to a funeral in Michigan today and going to help some other family members who are in need. And so glad to have you, Brother Doug. Thank you for being with us. And for all of our pastor friends and alumni, thank you for coming back. Thank you for taking the time to come and let us know where you're seated in the auditorium. I'm honored to be in the same yoke with you and with others, and we're certainly humbled that you would come to be with Hiles Anderson College for a little bit of time. The book of James is an interesting book of the Bible. For many people, it's their favorite book. The man who wrote it, his name is James, and of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so God wrote all the Bible, but he used different ink pens to write it. Just like if I wrote a book this big, I would need more than one ink pen to write it. And God used 40 different individuals to write out the Word of God for us. Some of them were farmers like Amos, and some of them were princes like Moses. Some were kings like David and Solomon. Some were scribes like Ezra. Some of them were fishermen like Peter was a fisherman, and others, John was a fisherman. They had different skill sets, different backgrounds, but James was unique in that he grew up with Jesus. They shared the same mother, but had obviously different fathers. Most likely, Jude, the man who wrote the book of Jude, also grew up in that same home. Jesus was born of a virgin, but after he was born, then his mother and his stepfather Joseph had other children, and James and Jude grew up with him and had a hard time believing that he was really the Messiah. It took him a while, but when they came to the truth of it, they were definitely in it to win it. They jumped out in the deep end and began to serve God faithfully. And James, after the death of James, the disciple who was beheaded by Herod, it looks like he surfaced to be the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He oversaw that large group of people, mostly Jewish converts, that got saved there. And he oversaw the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 when Paul and Barnabas came back, and there was an argument about what they would expect of the Gentile converts and what they were going to put on them and things of that nature. He was there and seemed to bring some leadership to that thing. God used him in a great way. History books tells us they called him Old Camel Knees. He was someone who was given to prayer and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for men and women who have been faithful to pray and to love God throughout history. We're the beneficiaries of those who practice. And I hope all of us will be willing to pray the price and walk with God and be a blessing, because you're not only going to bless yourself, but you'll bless everyone who has you as a part of their sphere of influence. But James, as he writes this, I believe there are 12 things he's trying to put his finger on under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that will do two things. It will either show that we are mature, or it will help us to grow to maturity. From the first thing, he basically gives one verse of introductions. He just says, James, not the brother of Jesus, but the servant of Jesus. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, or how are you doing? I hope you're doing good. And then he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kind, diverse temptations or trials or difficulties. He said, whenever you're going through a problem, be joyful. That's not my first impulse. When I have a problem, I want to get out of that problem. I want it to stop right now. But you know, God doesn't always take us out of transitions, out of problems. He's trying to transform us through problems. No pain, no gain. You don't work through problems. You don't have the muscles, the spiritual muscles to handle that. And he's trying to tell them, you got to strengthen and get spiritually mature. When I was a child, I didn't like it when someone said to me, why don't you just grow up? Or they said, well, you're so immature, John. Well, there's a lot of things that could offend me. That hurt me. I didn't like that. I didn't like it when I was 11. I don't like it when I'm 57. If someone says, oh, you're so immature. You're like a little kid. Like, hey, I don't like that because, quite frankly, I wanted to mature physically and emotionally and socially. But all of us ought to want to mature spiritually. We ought to want to be mature Christians. I don't know everything that mature Christians are, but here's what I would suggest. Number one, mature Christians know themselves. They know their strengths and their weaknesses. They know they got a hot temper and it's a problem in their life. They know that they can't spend time alone with their phone because they're going to gravitate to something that's going to be questionable. They know they have a stinginess about them. They have a hard time tithing and giving to the Lord, so they're going to overcome that. They know they've got weaknesses, and they know themselves. They know what God made them good at, what God didn't make them good at, what they're struggling with. Number two, mature Christians not only know themselves, they are themselves. What you see is what you get. They're not one thing at school and one thing at home. They're not one thing at church and another thing at play. What you see on the basketball court, you would see in practice. What you see in the games, you see in practice. They're just very sincere, genuine people. They're not perfect, but mature Christians, they know themselves, they are themselves. Mature Christians are sensitive to those that are around them. Those that they're careful not to hurt other people. Look not every man on his own things, every man also on the things of others. I think mature Christians have a contented spirit. They're not frustrated. They're not angry. They're not discontent. They really believe that God's given them everything they have to be happy, and they're happy with it. It doesn't take away their motivation or initiative. It's just in their mindset, they're just, you know, like if we stop at McDonald's, okay, we're good at McDonald's. I'm not going to complain about that. If we stop at Taco Bell, well, okay, it's Taco Bell, that's good. Whatever it is, they just, if the bus is not exactly what the best seat, you know, I can live with this. I can figure this out. And the Bible tells us we need to make sure that our appetites are simple. He said, when you sit to sit with a ruler, put a knife to your throat if you're a man or a woman given to appetite. You've got to have the best of the best. And if you ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's not a contented spirit. It shows how immature we are. Such a baby that cries all the time, whines and cries, never has a good day. It's always, their cup is always half empty rather than half full. And some sure not sure they even have a cup. You don't want to be that way. Mature Christians have a contented spirit. They're focused on responsibilities, not rights and privileges. Not what is comfortable or convenient or popular or easy, but what is right here? What's the right thing to do? It'd be a very good day when everybody decided whatever is right to do, that's what I'm going to do. Amen. Not what's easy, not what's comfortable, not what's popular, not what's convenient, whatever is right here. Someone said, nothing's ever settled till settled right. Nothing's ever settled right till settled right with God. One of the main reasons God gave us the Bible so we would know what is right. He said, I gave it to you for doctrine, what's right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction in what? Righteous, how to stay right. One of the reasons you have a Bible, so you'll do the right thing. Whenever you are in a compromised situation, you'll do what is right. When someone says, I cheated the drawer at work, but don't tell. Or it's going to be okay. Or here's some extra money I got on this last deal. You can just keep it. Don't tell the boss. What's right to do? What's the right thing to do? When someone sends you a questionable text or that's nasty or naughty, but what are you going to do with that? If you love the Bible and the Bible's in you, you're going to do whatever's right. When you hear a curse word, someone swears or someone says something, what are you going to do with that? You're just going to, if it's someone close to you, I'm talking about in the unsaved world, maybe a little different, but if it's your roommate or if it's your someone that goes to school with you, you're just going to let it go. What's the right thing to do there? You want to do what is right. Because mature people do what's right, not what's comfortable and easy. And then the Bible, I think, teaches us that mature people set their affections on things above. They're thinking about the eternal, not the temporal. They're thinking about what would be the best for me 30 million years from now, not next 30 minutes. What is going to be the best way to invest my time, my effort, my energy? Because you want to think about eternity. That's where you're going to spend the rest of your time. In just a few days, we're all going to be with Jesus if you're saved. And you'll be glad you did or wish you would have. And a lot of it's going to be dependent upon your mentality and how mature you were. And then maturity, I think, is shown spiritually when we really love God because He first loved us. And we don't do things for a pat in the back or a kick in the pants. We do things because we love Him. It's not a battle to give. I love Him. It's not a battle to serve. I get to serve. I don't have to serve. I get to be on that bus route. I get to live pure. I don't have to live pure. I get to. He said, if you know Jesus and you're going to be like Him one day, if you know that, well, be pure even as He also is pure. I want to do those things. But in our lives, we're not always mature. I'm certainly in the line of that. I'm not always the mature Christian I want to be. Everything I just described to you, it's not always me, but I want it to be. And James and anyone who loves you wants you to be a mature Christian. They want you to be elevated in your spiritual maturity. There's no doubt about that. And every pastor, one of the reasons you listen to your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, youth group leader, your teacher at school, is because God put them in authority in our lives to watch for our souls. Because they have to give an account for how they led us. And our soul is how we think, it's how we feel, it's what we want. And all of that is, it goes cattywampus if we don't get instructed in the Bible. So a pastor, when he preaches every sermon, he's trying to get us to think like God thinks, to feel about things the way God feels about things, and to want what God wants. And mature Christians want that. You'll definitely want the outcome, but the process is a little more challenging. And God uses numbers of things, and James, in the book of James, will tell us 12 things. He says, number one, your maturity is going to be grown and shown by your ability to face problems with praise and gratitude and joy and prayer, praying for wisdom and perseverance, not quitting. You're going to show your maturity. It's either going to grow or be shown by your relationship with the Bible. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, he says you're going to grow in maturity and show maturity by how you treat other people. Some people are wealthy and they're the popular people, and you gravitate to them at the expense of someone else who doesn't have the same background or the economic strength that you might have. He said, God says, I don't like that. He said, I'm not, one thing about me that God says, He's not a respecter of persons. Only by the grace of God, you are what you are. You came from the home you came from. You had what you had. And don't, he said, you're going to show maturity by how you treat each other, how you serve. He said, if you say you have faith, well, show me your faith by your works. Demonstrate your salvation. You're saved? Well, show. You don't have to show your salvation so you can be saved, but if you're saved, you should show your salvation. Work it out. If you're a child of God, people ought to expect more out of me. Expect more out of you because we're God's child. You're going to show your maturity by your speech. Chapter 3, you'll talk about the tongue, how that the tongue is a small, just a few ounces inside of your mouth, but it has great power. It's meant to direct, but it also has the power to destroy and to set on fire the course of nature. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. That guy was drinking his bathwater. It's not true. No. What you say does matter. And then how much you will value spiritual wisdom that is first pure and peaceable, easy to be entreated. And then in chapter 4, you'll show your maturity and grow maturity by the way you submit to God and authorities. He starts off, and whence come wars and fightings among you? Why in the world do you fight all the time? Why do you have such drama? Your life is drama filled. It's because you're stubborn and you won't yield. You don't submit to God and your authorities. How come you're so worldly, you adulterers and adulteresses? Don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Why is it you fight about what you're going to wear? what music is right, what music, what's wrong with that music? Why do you fight about that? Why does your pastor get up and preach against something? It's just pastor. I'm going to do what I want to do. You know why? Because you don't want to submit. You got two choices in the self. You can live for God or you can live for yourself. And self is very loud, very demanding. It's used to having its way. Submission is a challenging thing, but it's so important. Anyone who's going to be a good soldier in an army for the United States military, they take them through boot camp. And their goal in boot camp is to break them down so that they will do what they're told to do. They bring them in to get haircuts. They say, well, how would you like your hair fixed? I take them all off. They walk out like a cue ball, you know. Everybody's got a cue ball haircut. They tell them, oh, you like these clothes? Yeah, we'll take them. We'll take them away. You'll get them in about 8 weeks. Thank you. Now, here's what you're going to wear. They tell them what to wear, when to get up, when to go to bed. They push them and push them and push them. They break them down so they will break down their stubbornness and their rebellion so that they'll yield, so they can be productive. Submission. And by the way, you're going to submit one day. You might as well submit yielded. The Bible tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you give your life and your life a living sacrifice. You don't have to, you know, he's not going to take you and drag you to the altar. You can. You can let him use you. But submission is a problem. He tells us in that passage of scripture, submit therefore to the Lord. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I'm going to talk to you about the rest of chapter 4. Chapter 5 talks about we grow in maturity by our way we look at finances and money and possessions. It's where he opens up, you rich men weep and howl. You people who had more than you needed and you stored it up and it turned, your gold and silver turned green under your watch. All you did is lived and kept it and you didn't share it with God's purposes. You had so many clothes in your closet that only thing that benefited from was the moths. They ate holes through your clothes because you could have given them away to someone. You let your money make you arrogant and hurtful to other people. You filled your own belly at the expense of just dying one day. And then we show our steadfastness, we show our maturity by continuing on when things are not going well. Continuing farming in the months of July and August when you don't have rain and there's nothing, there's no fruit coming. You're out there, but you don't see any fruit and you just keep on going. You're not weary and well doing, but you keep on doing that. And then the last two things are prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then soul winning and helping people who need to be salvaged after they're saved, need to be brought back to the Lord. Those are acts and they show our maturity in those ways. But in chapter 4, he gives us a different thing that shows our maturity. And this is when you realize the brevity and the shortness of life. See, immature people think they're going to live forever in this life. They live for the now and now. They don't live for the eternal. And James, he didn't beat around the bush. He came and hit it right in the snot box. He said, listen, we're going to talk about this. Look if you see what he says in verse number 13. Are you ready? Let's read it together. Can we please? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So he said, look, go to now. He said, listen up. You guys that brag about, oh, today we're going to do this, tomorrow we're going to do this, and we're going to go here, and we're going to make more money, and we're going to get more stuff for us. He says, you guys ought to think about that. Now look what they're going to think about. Verse 14, would you read that loud with me, everyone? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. So he says, whereas you know not. So why would you say that? Why would you say, I'm doing this, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to get this money and I'm going to do this and I'm going to be rich and I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to have this and this is what I want to do. You got all these goals and plans of what you're going to do. He said, you got to think about that. Whereas you know not what will be on tomorrow. The Bible tells it in a different way in Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of For thou knowest not what day will bring forth. You never know how your life is going to turn on a dime. You never know what your life is going to be different. He says, rather than go out there with your plans, here's what I'm going to do today, here's what I'm going to do tomorrow, and then I'm going to get this way, I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to have all this gain. He says, you might be careful about that, because you really do not know what a day is going to bring forth. He said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. I like drinking coffee in the morning. I especially like drinking hot coffee. When it's lukewarm, I'm not crazy about it. And some of you like cold coffee. How many are in the cold coffee group? There we go. Congratulations. But I like drinking hot coffee, and I like it when the steam comes off. I like eating food that is hot. I don't really want to eat hot cereal, but I like when I'm having a meal, I kind of like it hot. If it's cold or even part of it's cold, it's like, I'll eat it because it fills me up, but I don't really like it. I like it when there's steam coming off of it. And the Bible says, John, your life is like the steam. You only see it for a little time, and then it goes away. So what is your life? It's like a vapor that comes off your coffee cup. Only for a little time, you see it for a short time, and then it's all gone. And sometimes when we're young, we don't see that. But whenever you get a little bit older, you're going to find out, man, I was just in junior high. I'm a sophomore in college. Like, oh, you're going to be married one day. So just the other day, I was a freshman in college. Then as time's going to go by, you're going to be like my grandmother would say, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes, you know, and it just, before you know it, it's gone. It goes quickly. He said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it goes away. Then the Bible tells us here, whereas he gives his advice, what you ought to say is that if the Lord wills, we will go here and there and do this or that. And then he says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's an interesting thought there. The Bible tells us there, he says, you really have a couple choices. First of all, you need to be careful that you don't pursue financial gain as an end. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. Okay? There's nothing wrong with having a home to live in and a car to drive and beautiful dresses girls to put on and fellas nice having a sport coat for church or doing some things that you can have that you can enjoy. Money is a good tool. It's a terrible master, but it's a good tool. But it's a terrible pursuit. The Bible says if you love money, you'll find it to be the root of all evil. It can take you into very dark places. But the worst thing about the love of money, it causes you to err from faith. Last night we heard Brother Abdel Judah preach about faith. See, one of your biggest battles, I've already said it once today, is to finish life faithful. To be faithful your whole life. It's one of the biggest battles you'll have, is to finish strong. And to finish strong, you have to have faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to us about the love of money. James, under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit, says, look, don't chase money. Don't chase gain. In the book of Matthew, the Bible tells us that before Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he says, look, don't take no thought. That means don't worry. Take no thought of finances. It doesn't mean you can't try to get finances. All of us have to think about money every day. We need money. He said, but don't let money be a worry for you. Well, how can it not be a worry? He said, look, and don't let food be a worry for you. If I can feed birds, I can take care of you. He says, don't let fitness be a worry for you. You can't add 1 inch to your stature if you wanted to. You can do the best you can with the body God gave you, but you can't, there's how you were made. Have faith in how God made you, how He led you, how he's formed you and brought you and directed your life. Don't fight it. Well, I just wish I had this color eyes. I wish I had this. I wish I was like, if there's some things you can change, change them. If not, don't spend your time worrying about that. He said, don't worry about fashion. He said, look, if I know how to clothe the grass of the field and the flower, the lily of the field, if I know how to take care of that, I can take care of you. He says, don't worry, take no thought of tomorrow, the future. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You don't even know if you're going to be in tomorrow on this world. So don't worry about that. But the way that takes us away from worry is seeking first the kingdom of God and His. Be very careful, young person, about chasing money, career. Now, all of us will have some career. All of us are going to need some money. Don't make money your goal. Don't let money your deciding factors. Now, God will use funds to help you decide. If you want to buy a couch and you don't have money, I would suggest you leave the couch at the furniture store. Sometimes God's going to tell you, no, it's not time because I haven't given you the money to do it. That's okay. He'll do that. But don't let money be your pursuits. I agree, because the world is hungry. The world needs the gospel. And the people in this room, and I'm not talking just about the college kids, but for a few moments, can I talk to you about some of you undergraduates? You guys are in high school. What are you going to do with your life to get the gospel to the ends of the earth? I had a friend of mine ask me and challenge me, John, pray that God would use your life to make an impact with the gospel over the whole world. Pray that God would use your life globally to impact people with the gospel. You know, when if you're a girl, you ought to pray that. If you're a young man, you ought to pray that. If you're 13 or you're 23 or 78, you ought to pray, God, use my life to have a global impact with the gospel. But I'll tell you, your antithesis to that or your challenge to that is you either serve God or mammon. You're going to have to say, you know, but I need the money. Once again, he says, I don't want you to worry about that. I want you to follow me. Number one, realize that you got to guard your heart from materialism. Number two, you need to realize your life is brief. Your life is short. For an old man to tell a young person that, you probably say, yeah, they always say that. But it's true. My wife and I buried a son when he was 17. We put him in kindergarten thinking he was going to graduate from high school and go off to college. And we couldn't wait. Today, if he were still alive in this world, he would be 33 years old. And I realized that day when I saw him and I walked into that mortuary and they opened that casket and he didn't look like our son, Tyler. He had an autopsy and they cut open his head and stitched it in the back and they pulled his face back farther. And as I looked at that shell that he lived in, I thought, man, life went by so fast. None of you can guarantee me your casket's not in town today. There are funerals. I've done funerals for 6-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 20-year-olds. Done a lot of funerals, and they all weren't old people. But if you get to live 70 years, that's not a long time. But it's a parenthesis of life. You'll have to decide, what am I going to do with my life? Because it is short. The missionary said, only one life so soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Don't chase money. Don't say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to have this, and I'm going to go here and go there and do this, and I'm going to get all this stuff. He said, don't chase riches. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own intellect in regards to that, your own wisdom, your own way of thinking. Don't do that. But realize that time is short. The third thing I will share with you, realize that the will of God is good. The will of God is good, and you'll be glad you did it. I said earlier in the song service, God leaves His best for those who leave the choice up to Him. God's will is very good. Only an idiot would not let God direct their path. You've never been in tomorrow. God already knows tomorrow. He's already there. He knows you better than you know you. He knows your future. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses. You want to let Him direct your path. The will of God is good, and you'll be glad you did. Number two, the will of God is known. There are certain things that God says, this is my will. Number one, God is not willing that any would. So He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. It's God's will that you don't go to hell. If you're here today and your mama thinks you're saved, your daddy thinks you're saved, your pastor thinks you're saved, but you know you're not saved, don't let anything keep you from getting saved. Don't let pride or procrastination keep you from humbling yourself and saying, I am not saved. I listened to a testimony this morning, and someone made a conversion or made a salvation testimony when they're four, and they're 11 years old, and they're struggling with, like, I don't know what's wrong with me. And God told them, you're not saved. That's your problem. And they had a choice to admit and get it dealt with, or to say, no, I might embarrass myself. If people know I wasn't saved, they thought I was saved. Oh, listen, there's nothing in the world worth going to hell over. Get that settled. God's wills you be saved. Number two, God's wills you be sanctified. By the way, if you are saved, it's God's will you be a soul winner. When's the last time you sat with someone with the purpose of giving someone the gospel? I was witnessing to a man named Joe yesterday. He did not get saved, but I was grateful for the chance to give him the gospel. I think we got to keep gospel tracts and give them. And let folks know. Do whatever you can to get someone under the sound of the gospel. If they won't listen to you, get them to come to a Christmas program. Try to get them to come just so they can hear the gospel. You never know what God's going to do with someone. Turn them to a website that can give them the gospel. Do something. Because God doesn't want them to perish, but they need to hear the gospel. We ought to be sanctified. We need to be separated. These are things that we know the will of God is. Be submissive. Be thankful and grateful for the things of God. The will of God is known. And then it is good. And you want to do it. And you can do it. You know, I don't know where you are going to be. If 10 years from now, if Jesus has not come back, all of us that are living will be somewhere in the world in 10 years. And I'll tell you what will determine where you will be and what you'll be doing. And that is the will of God. See, if you will be in the will of God, you will do the plan of God. See, the plan of God is very unique to you. If I look at a young lady over here, and Abby's birthday's today. If I look at Abby in 10 years, where Abby will be, I don't know. The plan of God is very unique for Abby. If I look at TJ right here in the front, I say, TJ, where he'll be 10 years, I don't know. It'll be very unique for him, where in the world he will be and who he will be serving God with. Someone in the balcony, a young lady over here from Faith Baptist or from Bible Baptist there in Highland, or young men here at HB or over there in Durham. Where you will be in 10 years, it will be God has a plan for you that's very customized. God is not a cookie cutter. He doesn't make the same for everybody. Your plan is customized for you. But the way you find your customized plan is by being in the will of God. Being a soul-conscious person, being clean, set apart, being separated, submissive to your authorities, and very thankful, giving the thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. If you will be in the will of God, you will be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do in the place God chooses to do with the people you're supposed to be with. The sad thing is, it's not my decision for you. It's your decision for you. But there's some people that snub their nose at God's eternal purposes for them. And they say, I got my own ideas. And here's what the Bible says about that. To him that knoweth to do good. Okay? You know what the word good means most of the time in your New Testament? It means give. Goods, like having stuff you have. And giving. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. It means generosity. He said, when you know you're supposed to give yourself to the will of God and you don't, to Him it is what? Sin. And it's a sin against yourself. It's a sin against others who could be blessed by your holy, godly life if we don't give of ourselves to the will of God. We don't give of our substance. You know, you want to give yourself to God. You want to give your substance to the cause. And you want to give your support to God's purposes. Young people, God loves you more than anything. And if you're battling about what to do with your future, can I encourage you, don't worry about it. But face God and His will and say, Lord, I realize a couple things. I don't want to make money and success and career my goal. I want to know that life is short and the will of God is my pursuit. I'm going to be in the will of God so that He can help me know what my plan is to be. Let's pray together, can we? I wonder if there's anyone here today and you would say, Pastor, I'm not all I ought to be, but I do know I'm saved. I know I have been forgiven by God. I know if I died, I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand if you know you're saved? Good. Wonderful. Is there anyone? You can put your hands down. Anyone say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm one of those people that I've let pride and procrastination keep me from being saved. I'm not sure if I die to go to heaven. I am concerned about it. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Hold your hand high in the air. Anyone? I'm not sure if I die to go to heaven. In the balcony? One of the worst places to go to hell from, be from a Christian school, a Bible college, when God's already spoken to your heart, you've been flooded with conviction. Make sure you say yes to the Lord. How many say, Pastor, I want God to use me. I want to understand that life is short. I don't want to chase money and success. I want to chase the Lord and I want to do His will. Why don't you commit yourself to say, God, I want to be in Your will so that You can help me find Your plan. Let's stand together while James plays the piano. If God spoke to your heart, we'll take a moment for invitation. The altar's open. I think it's a good idea. Maybe you're in the balcony. It would take you longer to get down here. You want to turn around at your seat and just talk to the Lord. Or find a seat and talk to Him. Once you commit yourself to the Lord, maybe some of you, God's calling you to serve Him. Don't fight that. If you feel an impulse to serve Jesus Christ, that didn't come from the devil. The devil's not challenging you to do that. Have faith in God and trust Him. We sure love you and want you to do what God wants you to do. Would everybody speak to God right now? Would you mind? Could I implore every one of you to talk to the Lord? If He's spoken to you, talk back to Him. Maybe come forward and know what you do. Maybe you talk to your coach or your teacher, your pastor. Say, I believe God's calling me. I believe God's got His hand on my life. I believe there's something I'm supposed to do. Obey the Lord in that way. Father, I want to thank You very much for the privilege, just for a few moments, to respond to what You have said to us in our hearts and lives. Thank You, Lord, for these young people. Thank You for the sponsors that love them. I pray You give them a wonderful afternoon and a wonderful tournament. There's going to be some who will leave very happy and winners, and others, Lord, are going to go away in some disappointment. But I pray we'd see beyond an athletic competition to see what You're trying to do in the lives of young people here at this tournament in this college today. We ask this in Jesus' name.